2 Timothy chapter 4. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a story that I read years ago about William Borden. He was actually heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. For his high school graduation, because his family had money, his parents gave him a trip around the world. So he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, Europe. And while he was traveling, again, this is as a teenager here, while he was traveling, his heart was burdened for missions. And he wrote in a book, wrote in the back of his Bible, I should say, No Reserves. After he graduated from college, he was given some high-paying offers. He wrote in the back of his Bible once again, No Retreats. As he finished his studies in seminary, he went to Egypt to prepare to work with Muslims for the cause of Christ. Well, while there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. Here's this heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. A lot of people would have said that was quite a waste. Before his death, William wrote two more words in his Bible. No regrets. What do you think about all of the New Testament epistles that the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to write? The chapter we're looking at here today is the very last words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul wrote down. I'm not saying these are the last things he wrote. The very last words before his execution. I really believe those three phrases could summarize the Apostle Paul's life. No reserves. Paul gave his all in serving Christ. No retreats. Paul never looked back. In fact, Philippians 3 says he never looked back to the things that he could have had as a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But also, as we come to this chapter, we see the two words, no regrets. Paul's looking back on his life and he says, I have no regrets with what I've done with my life. Now, Paul writes this letter, as I've said, to Timothy from a cold, damp dungeon. He's on death row for preaching the gospel. And as we read this chapter, I really believe that we can see that loneliness and discouragement could have controlled him, but it did not. So I want for us to see from this chapter here today how to stay encouraged in these last days so that we finish our lives with no regrets as we go before the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, notice verses 5 through 8, faithfully serve the Lord until the end. It says here again in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I want to point out here what Paul is attaching this to, but watch thou in all things. Notice again in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Literally is saying be always ready to preach, whether it's convenient or not. Our Bible college president is a good preacher. And he would always tell us young preachers, always be ready to preach, pray, or die. Well, he literally backed that up with his life. While he was out on a preaching trip, he died. He had some kind of a physical problem, ended up in the hospital, never made it home. I want you to consider, we must always be ready to proclaim the Word of God. We must always be ready to proclaim God's truth. As I said last week, if you're always feeling comfortable when you leave here, then I failed as a preacher. Rebuke? We should feel a little uncomfortable when we listen to preaching. Instead of this warm, fuzzy sermon that, you know, a lot of people like and a lot of these mega churches and all that. Come as you are and leave as you were. Don't worry about changing anything. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Here's why Paul says this. For the time will come, and I say it has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure the teaching of the Word of God, but notice after their own lust, so that they can live the way they want to, they will heap to themselves teachers. They'll go to their conferences, they'll go to their big meetings, they'll get their tapes, they'll get their books and all those things. They'll heap to themselves teachers who will say the things they want to hear. Notice this phrase, having itching ears. Now, I've heard a lot of various interpretations of this. I'm going to give you my way to illustrate this. How many of you have a dog at home? How many of you have a dog at home that likes to be scratched behind the ears? Having itching ears. Oh, I've seen dogs, right there, just perfect. Oh, yeah, that's right there. Oh, that feels so good. That's how people, that's what we're talking about here. Oh, right there. Oh, yeah, scratch right behind that ear right there. Oh. I want things that are desirous to me. Don't talk about my sin or I'm going to find another church. How many times over the years I've seen this happen? I preach one of those sermons that's not a sugar stick sermon. I believe with all of my heart I'm supposed to preach this particular message this particular time. Sure enough, in many of those cases, somebody walks out that door, not during the sermon, because you know, after all, they don't want everybody to think, well, I hate preaching. No, they'll walk out after the service, barely talk to anyone, and they're gone. I'm not going back to that church again. That's the attitude of our day. If you preach things that I don't like, that doesn't scratch me just the right way, then I'm going to find another church. And by the way, there's all kinds of other churches they could go to. In many cases, here's what I've seen. In many cases, they do not go to a church with a higher standard. They go to a church with a lower standard because, after all, that scratches behind my ear just perfectly. Having itching ears. It says they will turn away their ears from the truth. Don't tell me about the truth. As we turn unto fables. All right, so if you reject this book, you're going to go to a Baptist church that tells stories every sermon. I tell you, but all these preachers over the years I've heard, you read a verse, you might as well close your Bible because you're not going back to it again. And then for the next 45 minutes, hour, whatever, they simply tell you story after story after story. I've heard it how many times over the years? Again, they're turned unto fables. Tell me stories because I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. But again, we're talking about faithfully serving the Lord. In that context, Paul says, because so many are turning away. This is the first century, by the way. How much worse it is now. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Notice these short commands that he gives here, gives to Timothy here in verse 5. First of all, the short command, watch in all things. But watch in all things. We need moral alertness in all things. Notice Romans chapter 13. Hold your place there, we're coming back. Romans chapter 13. Oh, I don't know, this Baptist preacher just, we look at so many verses in the Bible. Yeah, exactly, because I want this to be God's message, not mine. Amen. Here's what God says about being morally alert in these last days. Now, can I remind you that the Holy Spirit gave this to the Apostle Paul under inspiration clear back in the first century. All right, so you fast forward 1900 years and you see how much more urgent this passage is. It says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. Notice we need to wake up. We need to be watchful in all things. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Loose living we're talking about there. Not in strife and envying. Notice, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Also notice with me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Being watchful in all things. Now, this is actually given to elders. And so I want you to consider here, this is why I have to stand guard in regard to the things of the church. Now, I want for us to look at three verses that I'm going to mention in a moment here, just while we're here, so we don't have to turn back again. Notice verse 20. This is what we're going to be looking at in a moment here. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. How Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Notice that phrase. We're going to look at that here in a moment. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now drop down to verse 28. Here's what I want you to see as far as this watchfulness that we need. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is written to an elder, to a group of elders. This is written for a pastor. I have a responsibility to stand guard over this local church. I answer to the chief shepherd. So what I allow into this church is what I'm going to give an account for. That's why I stand guard, and I take it very seriously, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. This is not my church. How many times over the years I've heard preachers say, my church. This is not my church. This is my ministry in this church. But you notice again, this is the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I did not shed blood for this church. Notice it's Christ's church, it's God's church. By the way, Jesus Christ is God. Very clear there. Who in the Godhead gave his blood? Jesus Christ. Notice God purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after he leaves Ephesus here, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Why don't you come over to my house about this Bible study so we can tell you what the pastor's teaching wrongly. That's exactly how this happens in many cases. They'll have their own little Bible study so that they can critique what the preacher has said. I do not have a problem with a true Bible study. But if it's to have roast preacher for lunch or supper or whenever this Bible study, then there's a problem there. Because in reality what they're doing is they're trying to draw away disciples after themselves. How many assistant pastors will take half the church with them and start a church down the road? That's exactly what we're talking about with these things. Therefore, watch, notice that, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There were times when the Apostle Paul would be weeping as he's giving this warning to the church in Ephesus there. So again, he says, watch in all things. Back in 2 Timothy, something else that he tells Timothy here, because of people turning away from the truth, not wanting to hear the truth anymore, endure afflictions. And I might add patiently. That's the part that I'm struggling with there. I endure a lot of things, but I don't always endure things patiently. In Acts 14, after Paul had been stoned and left for dead at Lystra, it says that he returned to Lystra. Why would you go back to the place where you were stoned and left for dead? Paul went back there, Iconium, and to Antioch. And it says that confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul led by example in those things. I mean, again, he's stoned and left for dead. Oh, he's dead. So they go back into the city, leaving him to... That's what I read in the book of Acts. And so he goes back to these churches and said, you know, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're going to suffer a little bit. The Lord Jesus himself told me this. But again, enduring afflictions. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages to look at in relation to enduring afflictions patiently. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him had a lot of troubles, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Drop down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I don't know how old the Apostle Paul was when he died, but he did describe himself as Paul the aged. And it's my guess is because of all the stuff that he suffered that you read in 2 Corinthians 11, all the stuff that he endured for the cause of Christ probably aged him prematurely. Physically, he felt like an old man. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So even though Paul's barely getting around probably at times, he's got this inner strength that he's... The Lord just renewing him day by day. For our light affliction, I've never figured that out. In the same book that he talks about light affliction, He lists all the stuff in chapter 11 that he endured for Christ. I would not call that light affliction, but that's what Paul called it, which is, but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's how he can call this light affliction. There is no comparison to the suffering that we experience now and what we have in heaven as far as glory. Notice this eternal, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. No, notice, we have to focus on things other than this life's circumstances. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to lift our focus. If we're going to endure afflictions patiently, we've got to lift our focus off of the circumstance and lift it up to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that awaits us in Christ. Notice also in verse 5 back in 2 Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, as we consider the work of an evangelist, we see that Philip was called an evangelist in Acts chapter 8. His work was preaching Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us the work of an evangelist is not just outreach. The work of an evangelist is not just telling others about Jesus Christ. Because in that passage, evangelists, pastors, and teachers all have a responsibility for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Can I remind you also that Timothy was not necessarily a pastor as much as he was an assistant to the Apostle Paul. That's why when I was doing some reading, some actually even referred to Timothy and Titus as evangelists. Remember I said that the Apostle Paul would lay the foundation of a church. He would move on to a new area. Timothy, Titus, and others would actually stay behind in an area and organize the church, ordain elders, and so on, even as we'll see in Titus chapter 1. So in a very real sense, Timothy possibly was more of an evangelist than he was a pastor. But again, this Bible office of evangelist. Now, here's our thinking of an evangelist. That's a preacher that travels all over the country, going preaching from church to church to church, meeting from meeting to meeting. That's what an evangelist is. That's maybe one aspect of an evangelist, but in reality, all of these missionaries that we support around the world, they are evangelists. We are not sending these missionaries forth to a foreign country to go and pastor one church and stay there. That's often what happens, though. There's a lot of missionaries. They raise support. They go to Europe or whatever. And they go and they pastor the same church their entire ministry. Okay, well then go move there and have the people support you then. And don't claim that you're a missionary. Go on deputation 4 or 5 years claiming to be a missionary when you're going to pastor one church and you don't work on starting another church or whatever. Again, the ministry of evangelist is very similar to a missionary, church planter, whatever the case may be. So Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But then he also says, make full proof of thy ministry. Fulfill it completely. That phrase, full proof, also is translated in the King James Bible as fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Finish the work that God has given. That's what he's telling Timothy here. It's very interesting, as Jesus was finishing his earthly ministry, his ministry sent as he was sent by God the Father, he prays in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've been reflecting on this. I really believe that God years ago gave me a work that I have not finished. After we left deputation to go to Jamaica, I felt very impressed in my heart that God wanted me to prepare Bible Institute materials for missionaries to use, national pastors to use, whatever, on the foreign field. As I was counting back through there, I've done 17 courses, but I'm not done with that. The Lord impressed on my heart, I gave you something to do back in, 2009? I gave you something to do, you haven't finished that yet. I'm feeling impressed next year during my spare time to begin taking up that project once again. Why? Because God reminded me, I gave you something to do, you've not finished it. You have 2 more courses on doctrine that I wanted you to get online. God's given me all this material. God's given me all of these study materials, and I've not finished what God has given me to do. That's what God is telling me to do in this next year. But I want you to think about this. What has God given you to do? And have you finished it? Have you fulfilled? Have you given full proof of the ministry that God has given to you? This is not just for pastors. Colossians 4:17, Paul says to the church at Colossae, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He says to make full proof of thy ministry. Why? Notice it says here in verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Why is Paul telling Timothy this? Paul is saying in essence to Timothy, I'm leaving soon. The work needs to go on. You need to step up. You need to tell others, even as he said earlier in this chapter, in this book, I should say, to teach the next generation also. Teach other faithful men also, that they can teach others also. The work needs to go on. I don't consider myself to be an old man. I'm getting older. But I want you to consider something. If God took me by way of a heart attack, just like that, would the work go on here? None of us, not one of us, knows how much longer we have here on this earth. How many times I've heard of churches floundering after the pastor is gone. I'm not talking about just moving on. Sometimes that, you know, the Lord takes that pastor home suddenly, unexpectedly. I've known of a church down south. Last I checked, they've been years without a pastor. I inquired into that church years ago. Last I checked, they still do not have a pastor listed on their website. I want you to think about something. I am just a man. God says there's a work that needs to continue on in spite of the man. Paul says here, are you going to step up, Timothy? Are you going to train others to step up? Are you going to stand in my place? That's probably one of the greatest things that Paul was concerned about as he's at the end of his life. Are there going to be other men step up and take the place of those of us who are gone? I am now ready to be offered. I want you to consider here, Paul is not talking about, or he doesn't refer to this, I should say, as I'm going to die. In reality, he says, I'm being offered. It's almost like he's being placed on an altar for the glory of the Lord. He's ready to be offered. There is no fear of death that I see in this passage whatsoever. No fear of death. Now, some would call this dying grace. Now, until somebody gets to the end of their life and they know whatever their sickness or whatever is going to take their life, some would call that dying grace. I mean, you can call it dying grace all you want to. In reality, Paul says, I'm being offered. Notice, and he calls it the time of his departure is at hand. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter uses some similar terminology here. And Peter emphasizes the importance of giving some reminders at the end of his life so that after his departure, if I remember correctly, this word departure that Peter uses here carries the idea, or decease, I should say, it speaks of the idea of an exodus. Notice it says here in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. All right, you know these things, but I want to make sure that you remain established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet, or it's fitting, it's right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, still in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm giving you these reminders. I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. This is back in John chapter 21. Moreover, I will endeavor, I'm going to put great effort, that ye may be able after my decease, my death. But again, that word, if I remember right, carries the idea of an exodus. Decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Can I remind you, for a believer, it's not death as much as it's an opening into eternity.
Yeah, amen.
It's more like a door. Yeah. It's a departure. It's not a death as much as it's an open door into eternity. Back in 2 Timothy 4, notice he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul is just waiting for Nero to give the official word, it's time, take his head. How would you like to be on death row for preaching the gospel? You've never committed a crime. You're on death row for preaching the gospel. And you're just waiting around for the day when Nero is going to give the word, go get that Paul fellow and take his head. That's literally where the Apostle Paul is as he's sitting in this dungeon. But he says, I have no regrets, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want you to consider back in Acts 20, remember we saw that. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. If God wants to take me as an offering, then God can take me as an offering. Literally what the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life was this. He basically confirmed everything that he believed by standing firm to it, to those doctrinal beliefs till the very end. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. He says, I have fought a good fight of faith. Jude 3 says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. There is a fight that we need to be engaged in. I'm not saying we're always looking for a fight. We're always looking for a battle. To be honest with you, there's times when I get emotionally weary of always having to battle and fight. That's my flesh, I know. But I want you to consider, just because we're weary in the ministry does not mean we are weary of the ministry. There's a big difference there. He also says, I have finished my course. This carries the idea of a race. I was never a fan of cross country. When I was a teenager, I'd go out and run a mile or whatever every morning, but that was the extent of it. No marathon, no half marathon or anything for me. But literally, as you think about a race, the course is set out. Every year in Lincoln, they set the course out all over the city. They block off streets so you can't get through there because of the marathon that they run, or half marathon, whatever it is. They block off all streets. What are they doing? They're setting the course. Paul says, I have finished my course. He realizes he's at the end of his life. Can I remind you back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them that have already died. Paul at one point thought he was going to be alive for the rapture. All of a sudden he's realizing that's not going to happen, that he's going to be offered up as a sacrifice to the Lord. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He held on firmly to his doctrinal convictions. Nothing could move him from that. Henceforth, verse 8, because of that, there is laid up for me. There's a crown laid up and waiting for me. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm planning a midweek Bible study on the crowns here soon, so I'm not going to go into detail on this, but I do want you to notice, though, there's a crown of righteousness. And I want you to consider that this crown of righteousness is given to those who are living righteously. They're living right before the Lord, the judge, the righteous judge. Because can I remind you that as a righteous judge, that's how we're going to be evaluated, whether we're righteous or not. And it's only as we have been living righteously that we can even have this crown of righteousness given to us. And notice he says here, here's the requirement. But unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a difference between loving his appearing and just, I can't wait for his appearing. I'm so tired of the problems of this life. Lord, that's not loving his appearing. That's just, get me out of here now. I'm tired of this. Loving his appearing means that I love him so much, I cannot wait for him to come. In fact, Hebrews 6:10, talking about the righteous judge, he says that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. Are we ready? If Jesus Christ were to come right now, or on your way home, you don't make it home, are you ready to stand before the Lord? Always be ready. But also want you to consider in verses 9 through 13, seek the encouragement of friends. How do we stay encouraged? How do we stay encouraged in these last days? Notice verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Drop down to verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Notice he even gives him a time element here. Diligently come shortly to me, he says. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Because Paul is lonely. Whatever word you want to use, he's wanting friends around him. Paul is needing friends at this point in his life. Here's some reasons in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I believe that Crescens and Titus were actually going out and performing the ministry that Paul sent them to. But notice in contrast, Demas, who had been faithful at one point, evidently as Paul is suffering in prison there, and Demas is realizing where this is coming, where this is heading in his life. It's almost like Demas is thinking, you know, I may rethink this. Do I want to keep following the Apostle Paul and end up on death row myself? So it's almost like Demas starts thinking, you know, Thessalonica. Maybe I should go back to Thessalonica and find a good job there and make a little money. I think that's the reasoning that went through Demas' head. You know, I've spent a lot of years with nothing following the Apostle Paul around. I don't think God would have any problems with me making a little money and accumulating some things for myself. You know, after all, I have to think about retirement, you know. It says he loved this present world and took off for Thessalonica. But the word there is that he has forsaken me. And in this context, I believe that he forfeited a crown of righteousness for some things that he could accumulate in this world. Demas hath deserted and abandoned me. And that tells me he probably took off without the message that the Apostle Paul had emphasized as well. Demas is gone. The other two men are gone, carrying out my ministry. Only Luke is with me. Now, this is not belittling Luke. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes you need more than just your doctor as a friend. I really believe at this point, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a lot of health issues. I mean, life was rough on him physically. I mean, Luke probably is showing up every day and having doctor's physician's credentials to check on the prisoner Paul. Now, Luke was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul for many years, as we understand in the book of Acts. But you notice here, he needs more than just his physician, Dr. Luke. Notice it says in verse 11, take Mark, John Mark, as we understand him in Scripture, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is John Mark that the Apostle Paul years before had said, we're not taking him with us. And Barnabas says, yes, we are, Paul. He's family. I need to restore him. We are not taking him with us, Barnabas. Literally, the Bible says the contention was so sharp that they parted ways. This is that John Mark. And now Paul, sitting in the dungeon, is saying, hey, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Paul has had a change of heart and attitude towards John Mark. And can I emphasize with that, don't give up on people too quickly. The Apostle Paul realized, you know, John Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Notice also verse 12. Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. And it makes me wonder if he was not sent to Ephesus to take Timothy's place so that he could quickly leave the ministry there and go to the Apostle Paul. Notice he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Notice here in verse 13 he says, and when you come, bring the cloak. The cloak that I left at Troas. While you're traveling through Troas, pick up my cloak. Why? Because it's cold here. And when thou comest, bring with thee, Troas, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now you would think the Apostle Paul, not knowing what day he's going to die, like, you know, I don't have to really study as much as I used to. I don't really need, it's not anything new that that I can learn as far as, you know, the Bible or anything. So I'm just going to talk to others. You know, I'm going to rest. I'm not going to study so hard anymore. Notice he's asking for the books, but he's also saying especially the parchments. I believe these are copies of the scriptures. They're written down on parchment paper. Notice here he's still studying at the end of his life. I want you to think about this, though, as far as the comfort and patience of the scriptures. But this is why we need fellowship. Notice here he's bring John Mark. Timothy, come quickly. I need you here shortly. Diligently, come this way. Why? Paul is saying, I need fellowship. In reality, that's what people are missing with these online things. Yeah. I'm sorry, but if you're part of an online chat room or whatever, that's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Because for one thing, you know, through Zoom or whatever, however media, you know, medium you have with that, you're not there saying, in the face of somebody who's living wrongly, for one thing, they don't know how you're living. All you ever see is on a Zoom chat room or whatever. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is actually going along the side, you know, here's something I noticed in your life. Or keep it up, good. Keep up that good work, brother. That's fellowship. Fellowship is not necessarily just sitting around a table eating either, but it could be a part of that. Don't confuse the fact that just because we're eating together, we're enjoying fellowship. I hate his guts, but I'm sitting at the table with him. You see, that's fellowship. But here's the point. Paul is seeking the encouragement of friends. He's needing fellowship as he's facing the end of his life. Last of all, notice in verses 14 through 22. Turn your circumstances over to God. To stay encouraged in these last days, perilous times, turn your circumstances over to God. Allow God to repay any evil. It says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom beware thou also, whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith. Now there's more than one Alexander mentioned in the New Testament. But you notice here, Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. It almost carries the idea of an aggressive assault, whether physically or otherwise. It says, the Lord reward him. That's what Romans 12 says. Allow God to take care of any vengeance. The Lord reward him. Turn it over to God. Let him take care of those things. Paul says, I'm not seeking revenge. But notice he says, again, he gives a warning in verse 15. Be thou ware also. Because it says, he hath greatly withstood our words. Notice here, he's opposing the truth, opposing the teaching of God's word. Notice also in verse 16, forgive others. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. At my first answer, my first defense, probably before Nero, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notice, no one stood with him as a witness and a help to him as he's on trial. It says all men forsook him. Now, let me remind you, he's in Rome. When the Apostle Paul made it to Rome, you get the idea in Acts chapter 28 in that context. All kinds of Christians say, Paul has made it here to Rome. Oh, they're excited to see the Apostle Paul. They've never met him before. You know, here's the celebrity preacher, and he showed up here in Rome. He's come here to visit us. Well, when he was on trial and death row, all of a sudden Christians in Rome are thinking, I don't want anything to do with the Apostle Paul. I might be arrested and end up in the dungeon with him. All men forsook him. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. He says, all men forsook me. No one stood with him. Notice here he says, he's forgiving them. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Can I remind you what Jesus did on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I remind you that the only way Jesus could say that is if he had already forgiven them for what they were doing to him? You see, you don't ask God to forgive them until you have forgiven them. I think also of Stephen, as they're starting to throw rocks at him to kill him. And can I remind you that Saul of Tarsus, the future apostle Paul, was in that group. Stephen says, do not lay this to their charge. Forgiving others. Notice also he finds strength in Christ in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, including us. We have heard because of this right here. The message continued on. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Notice he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notice also this deliverance. He says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, there's some who suggest that that's Nero. I don't believe that's necessarily true because Nero did end up taking his life. But it's possible that this is the devil that's empowering and working in Nero's heart. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, though. The Lord delivered me. Paul lost his head. That's deliverance. We don't see it that way. That's deliverance. Paul was never going to suffer again after Nero took his life. After Paul was offered as a sacrifice. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's very interesting, as David was possibly going to be stoned, and 1 Samuel 30 says he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where we need to get encouragement, when everyone else flees. But then again, this confidence that he has in the Lord, giving him glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Giving glory to God. Notice also verse 19 through 21. Focus on those who are still faithful. Oh yeah, all have forsaken, but there are still some who are faithful. Salute Prisca, as we also know Priscilla and Aquila. And the household of Onesiphorus. We saw him mentioned in 1 Timothy. Erastus abode at Corinth. The Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So much for the health and wealth gospel. Even the Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, was not able to heal someone. Well, it must have been his faith. The Bible does not say anything about faith there. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Again, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. I need you before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. You notice here. He's focusing on those who are still faithful to the Lord. All the brethren are greeting. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Notice he closes this out by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I remind you, the spirit is what gets discouraged and depressed. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And you notice here we need the Lord's grace to help us endure in these last days. Grace be with you. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in a moment. But I want you to think about discouragement in perilous times. I want for three phrases to be true of our lives. No reserves. Do you give your all in serving the Lord? Well, I've got to work and all that. You can serve the Lord at your job. That's what the Bible tells us. Remain faithful to the Lord. Find support in friendships. That's why we need fellowship in the local church. To trust the Lord with our circumstances. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. I want you to notice the words before we sing these here today. This is, I've mentioned this before, one of my favorite hymns. 216. I want for us to do more than what we often do, just sing words. Well, we really haven't sang this hymn much at all here. Oft times the day seems long. Now, there are some who will belittle this hymn. Yeah, we shouldn't be singing this song because that's defeatism. No, that's not. I do not see that's the attitude of this hymn. The reality is oft times the day does seem long, and our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. That's a statement of triumph. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. There were times when I'm sure that the Apostle Paul sitting in that dungeon was tempted to be discouraged. Loneliness is a powerful thing. Come quickly, come shortly to me. Before winter, I need you here, Timothy. You're a friend in the faith. Sometimes the sky looks dark, with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past will cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, and a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can I remind you that if you do not know Christ as Savior, that will never be a reality. If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's baptism, doing good works, whatever, you will not have that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In fact, you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. You'll stand before a great white throne judgment as he reviews your works, as he reviews your life and realize you've never placed your faith in him, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen. He paid it all. For us to say, "I have to do something in order to get saved," is like saying, "Well, God, you had quite a plan, but I need to add to it." Will you stand with me here this morning? Someday, everything will be worth it all when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing.